The good news when you have technology that you can see it working behind you. That's one of the blessings in life is when you do work those things. All right, I had you turn to Ephesians 5, and Ephesians 5, it's one of those chapters that we're dealing with marriage, and everyone loves the subject of me talking about marriage. And some people go, oh man, I've heard Ephesians 5 over and over and over. Every time I go to a wedding, I hear Ephesians 5. Every time it's around Valentine's Day, I hear Ephesians 5. I hear Ephesians 5 all the time. I just want you to bear with me for a moment. I'm taking a little bit different angle on it. And I hope as we look at the three verses I'll be looking at specifically, we can see how we can just apply them to our daily Christian life. And if you've been married recently, you've probably considered these verses in a serious way. However, if you've been married for any real length of time, perhaps you think you're just going through the motions. You would say that you have a good marriage. By all accounts, you may have one by man's standards. You don't argue. You go on dates once in a while. You don't seek pastoral counseling. You seem happy together. And by all means, you may have a good marriage. But however, these are not the measurements of a good marriage. In the grand scheme of things, and perhaps I'm giving my point a little early, but this is it. Is I want to see if us, in our marriages within the church, in our behavior in the church, if we're really giving the best representation of Christ that we ought to be giving. It's really the point. We best represent Christ when we have a marriage that represents Christ as best we can. And so this evening, as we look at verses 25 to 27, it says this. It says in 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so what we're looking at is the definition here. The best biblically based marriage is one that is giving, sanctified, and Christ-exalting marriage. Anything less than those characteristics, the character traits in a marriage that isn't working towards pleasing the Lord. We have to make sure that we're in there. Perhaps it's just me, but when I read this section of Scripture, it's really quite convicting. Husbands are to love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do I give to my wife as Christ gives to the church? Makes you a little bit nervous. Am I really doing everything I am in my own marriage? And so there's some things in this passage that make me a little off. But really what I want to show you first of all, before we get to these points, is that this section, husband and wives, in Ephesians 5, is part of a greater picture in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians really deals with what? The mystery of the church. The things that a mature church looks like and feels like. And so what I want to show you is something very wonderful. Just bear with me. Oh man, here we go. There you go. This is a picture of Jared and Rebecca. You're welcome, Rebecca. You know, it's laughing now, but when I was thinking about putting other people's pictures up, I was like, they probably wouldn't have laughed. I probably would have gotten something thrown at me. But this is a picture of myself and my wife. This is not. Although some people, I wanted to wear that kind of outfit for our wedding, but she said no. This, too, is not a picture of my wife and myself. But this is the picture of my wife and myself. And so, our marriage should be a picture of Christ and the church. People should be able to distinguish it. If I were to show you the picture of Charles and Diana, or the rednecks, or myself and my wife, you'd be able to tell which picture was Rebecca and myself, right? If you know Rebecca and myself, and you've seen Rebecca and myself, you'd be able to clearly distinguish which picture was Rebecca and myself. You'd be able to tell that we're not hoity-toity Charles and Diana and wearing the medals and such. And you'd be able to tell that I'm not the redneck guy with the redneck wife and all those types of things. You'd be able to clearly say that the picture of Jared and Rebecca, that is us. And when people look at our marriages, what should they see? They should see Jesus Christ, shouldn't they? They should be seeing Jesus Christ, and it should be clear. It shouldn't be the Charles and Diana thing or the redneck thing. They should be able to clearly see Jesus Christ through it. When they look at your marriage, they should be able to clearly see that. And so these are the points I want to give. Or do you want me to leave it on this slide for a little longer? Anybody? No? No? Okay, we'll move forward. All right, number one, love gives. Love gives. In verse 25, it says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I don't know how to make this creative or cute, and I'm sure you've all heard this in a variety of ways, specifically from me. I just can't help but to give this illustration of how love actually works. In 1 John 4:8, the Bible says, "God is love." That is to say that God defines what love is. God is not defined by what the world says love is. If in 2016 there are a variety of perverted views on love, that does not change who God is. God is immutable and henceforth cannot change. So when we say God is love, and when we say God represents all the things that love is, he defines the word. When it said, "Husbands, love your wives as what? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Christ, Jesus Christ, God himself identifies and tells us what love is because he is the epitome of it. Right. When the Bible says that husbands are to love their wives, you know, that'd be a very broad verse if we left off here. Is love telling my wife I love her? Is love having me go to work for her? Is love just hanging out with her? The word of emphasis in this verse is give. As husbands, we are to give to our wives. Why? It's because the example that Christ is to us, he gave himself for us. When I'm entering into a marriage, it's not that I'm all Twitter-pated with my wife, although I'm still Twitter-pated with you, Rebecca. It's not that I think we're compatible. Oh, she uses the right Bible. She dresses the right way. She goes to the right church. She's everything there. That's fine. That's an intellectual pursuit, and that's fine. But when I got married to my wife, I gave of my self-will, and I made ourselves one flesh. I give my wife part of my will. The decisions we make are not just mine. When we buy a house, it's not just going to be me buying a house. When we're even coming down here, God's calling for me to come to First Baptist Church. It wasn't just me. If my wife said she didn't want to go, do you think I should have considered that? If my wife is part of me and is one with me, I have to give to her. I have to feed that side of me. That word gave has a sense of being spoken of persons or of being delivered over to or to suffer something. In a general sense, is to give up or over, to surrender or to permit. It is of note that God gave himself for us, knowing that there's nothing we can give him that he's already in his, that isn't already his. Can I give God my money? I'm giving him his money back. Can I give him my efforts? I'm giving him his efforts. He's the one that powers me. The fact that I can move, the fact that I can breathe is by God's grace and his mercy that I can sustain. Can I give God my talents? My spiritual gifts? Do you know who they're given from? By God. I'm only giving back what God is giving me. So God gave to me without the ability of me to give back to him. The money we have, the earthen vessel we dwell in, the talents cannot measure up to the grandeur of God. Our life does not lift him up. He is already loftily high above us and is in need of nothing. Yet, without need, he sacrifices for us. That picture of perfect selflessness is the very thing a husband should do for his wife. A parent should do for their children. And all Christian workers should do for those that are under their care. An illustration is of this. It's said that if Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, once had captured a prince and his family, and when they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" "The half of my wealth," the prince replied. "And if I release your children?" "Everything I possess." "And if I release your wife?" "Your majesty, I will give myself." Cyrus was so moved by the devotion that he freed them all. And as he returned home, the prince said to his wife, "Wasn't that Cyrus a handsome man?" And with a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I can only keep my eyes on you, the one who is willing to give himself for me. And I want my wife to understand that I'm giving so much to her, that I'm giving my life, I'm pouring my life into our marriage, into my life, that she understands that I love her that much and she wants to look at me. Can you imagine wanting to look at me? But if I sacrifice and I love her and I give everything I have to her, she's going to want to respect me. She's going to want to look at me because I'm going to be the only one who's willing to sacrifice to that level. And Jesus Christ, did he give everything for us? Where else should we look? I can't give what Jesus Christ gave. Only he can give what he gave. The devotion and the attention we should give to Christ. We should look at Jesus Christ with all the adoration that's in our bones. I love Jesus. And the more I know about him, and the more I know about his sacrifice for me, the more I want to look at him. And that should be the picture. Our Jesus gave himself for us. We should keep our eyes on him. Husbands ought to have the same drive to give to your wife in the same way. Number two, love cleanses. Love cleanses. This is in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And I'm all for romance. I'm sure you guys all know I'm all for romance. I do have four kids, and it didn't happen by immaculate conception. I believe in taking my wife out on a date, telling her I love her, trying to buy her nice things when I can. My wife's the most human, or most important human relationship I have. And when I say this, I hope people don't take it the wrong way, but I didn't marry my best friend. I'm so grateful because he's bald now. But I'm just kidding. I didn't marry my best friend. Now, is my wife my greatest human relationship? Yes. Is she the closest friend I have now? Yes. But my wife is more than a friend. It's the most intimate human relationship I can have. I married more than my friend. I married my wife, the one I was to become one flesh with. I was never going to become one flesh with my best friend, Andrew. I was going to become one flesh with my wife, with my Rebecca. And so when we hear sanctify and cleanse, I have this responsibility. In a spiritual sense, the husband should be working to help his wife to be sanctified and cleansed. To sanctify, in this verse, is an active voice. And it means that it should be actively done by the husband. Jesus Christ is active in his church being sanctified. A husband should have the same desire to see his wife be holy and set apart. And so here's this idea. There's some husbands that are just like, all right, you go to church, you be the spiritual one, you just come home and tell me about what happened. Or we go to church and, all right, I let my wife serve in the church, but I'm just going to sit here. The husband should be leading devotions in his own house. The husband should be the one setting the temperature of the spiritual life in the home. The husband is important. He is the one to be leading the charge in the act of sanctifying in his own home. Jesus Christ is active in our sanctification, isn't he? Secondly, the Bible uses the word cleanse. This is to say to purify from pollution and guilt of sin. In other words, I am to both set apart my wife and protect her from this wicked world and then ensure she's free from the junk of this world. Is it important for me to protect my wife? Should a husband protect his wife? Yes. Does Jesus Christ protect us? Does Jesus Christ want us set apart? He sure does. That sounds wonderful, to sanctify and to keep my wife pure. So how do we do this? The verse continues with the phrase, washing by the word. Love always enlarges and enriches. Well, selfishness does the opposite. Verbally and by your actions, are you encouraging your wife to be better spiritually? Does your wife know that you read the Bible? Does she know that you pray for other people? Does she know that you view church attendance as important? If you are verbally encouraging your wife, you'll be provoking her to good works. You will not guilt her when she looks to be a servant of Christ. You will not provoke her to bad works. she will be someone that you'll be able to admire because as a spiritual leader, you'll be growing a spiritual helper you can serve with. I believe wholeheartedly that husbands and wives should serve together in some ministry together. I believe that. I think if a husband and wife, if they can, they should serve in a ministry together. If anything else, you get to learn more about each other. Secondly, the husband should lead spiritually in some sort of format. The husband should be seen to be a spiritual leader somewhere. A wife or a church today is not perfect. It does have spots or wrinkles. Spots are caused by the defilement on the outside, while wrinkles are caused by decay on the inside. Because the church becomes defiled by the world, it needs constant cleansing, and the Word of God is the cleansing agent. That is why the Bible makes the point of men leading the wife in the area of being sanctified and being cleansed. There are men that do send their wife off to do the church thing, or the serving thing, or to be the spiritual one in the family, but that isn't the intention, is it? The husband is to be the spiritual head of the family. The shortcoming or victory spiritually in the family are based on the leadership of the husband. Paul points this out because men don't do it. Not that they never do it, but there's times when they don't. I've been around long enough. I've been to another church before this one, and on a Wednesday night, we have more women than we have men here. My previous church, we had more women than men. In churches I've visited, they've had more women than men in church on Wednesday nights. I know some men work second shift and et cetera, but you know, there's a lot of men willing to let the wife be the spiritual lead in the house. And if the men let their wife be the spiritual lead in the house, it'll show. Men need to be leaders. Men need to be leaders. Men are to be that spiritual leader. If you're not, you better get a game plan with how you're going to do it. So here's a couple questions for us men. Do you have a game plan on how you'll read the Bible this year? Do you have a ministry you serve in? Do you speak spiritually with your kids? So, for example, Sunday, you're having lunch. What should you ask the kids? What you learned in Sunday school. And then when they say Jesus, ask them a follow-up question. I learned about Jesus today. Anything else? Teacher yelled at me. And then you move on. So. And I think a big deal is, do you have church attendance on your calendar? And that's saying this. Is your wife asking if the family is going to church for a specific service? Your wife shouldn't have to ask you if you're going to church. It should just be part of what you do. We go to church. Your church attendance should be something that's done regularly. And there are plenty of other ideas in which you can grow your wife at home spiritually. But when you do it, you'll be fulfilling the role as the husband as you ought to. You'll be emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the next part is love exalts, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If marriage is to represent Christ in the church, how does that look in your situation? The standard is so high that many of us just pass it off as an impossible feat. They view the situation as dire. They look at the pastor and go, he's a pretty spiritual dude, but I'm never going to be as spiritual as a pastor. We could use a few more spiritual dudes around here. I don't know if that was in the Bible, but spiritual dudes is what I'm saying for tonight. We could use more men who are leaders. If something's hard, should we quit doing it? If something's impossible, seems impossible, should we quit doing it? Does anyone know what is just north? I shouldn't say just north, but just a tad north. I always get mixed up when I'm in the building. I think that's north. Is that north? It's north. What's just north of here? You got Al's house and then what? Golf course. You know what happens when I see nice when it's nice out? Golfers, you know when I see them? Sunday morning. They're lined up there in their goofy-looking pants and knickers and hats. And every time I drive by, I got to get that down. Every time I drive by the tee box, I don't know what you ever call it, the tee box over there, and I see the guys doing this, I just want to honk my horn and just watch them fling the... Golf is the most rotten, evil sport of all time. I am terrible at golf. You go, oh, you're not that bad. No, I am terrible. I take at least 3 mulligans on every hole. How many mulligans do you... Anyway, I'm terrible. I get my money's worth. My score is higher in golf than it is in bowling. And neither one's good, by the way. And so you golf. Does anyone ever perfect the game of golf? No. How would you perfect the game of golf? You'd have to shoot an 18, right? You'd have to get a hole-in-one, even on par fives. They'd be the only time you ever perfect the game of golf. And you know what you find out? Who here's ever shot a hole-in-one? Anyone ever shoot a hole-in-one? I got one. Was it mini-golf? The only time you hear people talk about, you know, I got a hole-in-one, I got a hole-in-one, I got a hole-in-one. Do you hit a hole-in-one every time you go golfing? Golfing is a very frustrating sport. That's why I don't play it. I'd lose my Christian testimony after a half hour. And when you look at golf and you see how infuriating it is people, do you see people quitting on golf? They just keep lining up for it. They never perfect golf. There's always someone better than them at golf, but it doesn't stop them from trying, does it? Every week, I'm going to get this one. I'm going to hit this one right in the hole. I'm going to get it. And they golf and they do it week after week after week. And then bow hunting. You ever see anyone who bow hunts? Bow hunters, they don't go out there like like just bow and arrow and running through the woods and shooting deer. They sit up in the deer stand. They buy $1,000. Have you ever gone to Cabela's? You could go bankrupt just walking through the place. They got the scent-blocking pants. And they put the makeup on. It's the only kind guys wear makeup. Well, I shouldn't say that. Real men wear makeup. And they put the makeup on, and they're in there, and they get up early, and they got the $1,000 bow and arrow, and then they wait for the deer, and they bought the ATV to drag the deer out of the woods, and then they also bought the truck to haul the ATV thing from the woods to there, because I'm going to shoot a deer so I can feed my family this winter. And now, I don't know how much beef is per pound, whether or not it's $3 or $4 or $5 a pound, but when you shoot a deer, that venison is $3,000 a pound. And yet, you don't see guys going, man, I quit. I haven't seen a deer in 2 weeks. They'll go deer hunting every day. You see people who do all sorts of things, and they spend all sorts of time, and they spend all sorts of investment into doing everything else. Is it hard for us to live a good Christian life? Yes. And a husband. I loved you, I sacrificed for you, and I'll tell you what, you didn't change a bit, so I stopped loving you. Oh, that is some love, isn't it? And then the woman, she's sitting there, I'd obey you, but you know what? You don't love me enough, so I don't have to obey you. Your wedding or your marriage should be a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. Should we in the church give up because it's hard? And so when I say love exalts, are we as a church body have that personality, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing? Well, it's too hard. Oh, well, then just quit. You know, the golfer quits, right? And the deer hunter quits, and the fisherman quits, and everyone else quits, right? No, they don't. Yet the church person, they quit. There's a bunch of hypocrites out there. You know, there's a bunch of bad deer hunters, and there's a bad bunch of golfers out there who take too long on the golf course. They don't quit. You keep going. Keep going. Here's where we get to see how this all works. If you stick to doing God's work, how does it look? What are some telltale signs that you're doing, what you're doing as a husband is working? Here are some things a godly woman should act like. Now, before we start clicking buttons and things come up there and the husband looks to his wife and says, you should be more like that. You just wait, because I'm coming back to get you, husband. A godly woman always seeks to be modest in her dress. An ungodly woman's clothing points to herself and her body instead of the Father in heaven and his holiness. Remember the words of Paul in the New Testament. God emphasizes the beauty of an unseen character. In 1 Timothy 2:9, it says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." And then we get to also see that a godly woman always seeks to be holy in her conduct. A godly woman fears the Lord. She seeks God's will over the approval of anyone else on earth. Her fear of God makes her aware of the future consequences of her choices. A godly woman avoids any present situation that would be destructive for her future and her future usefulness for God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, that ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." A godly woman has holy conduct, doesn't she? And a godly woman always seeks to be truthful in speech and motives. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a flattering lip, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. This deceitful woman, as pictured here in Proverbs, is an ugly woman, because she is self-driven and wants her way. Her words and actions lead the man to a path of destruction. A beautiful woman wears her beauty as God's word describes it. And then a godly woman seeks to be gentle and quiet. In Proverbs 9:13 it says, "A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing." In Proverbs 7:11, she is stubborn, or she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. This includes disrespect, hostility, aggressiveness, and cunningness. All of these qualities are bad news. But in 1 Peter 3:4, it says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Husbands, what kind of woman are you leading her to become? A wise woman or a foolish one? Does she have holy hatred for sin, or does she use her powers to get her own way? Does she manipulate by tears, looks, and whatever it takes to accomplish her ends? Is she argumentative, easily quarreling and fighting with you over her brothers and sisters? Or is she peaceable, gentle, and easily entreated? If negative traits become ingrained in her character, the future could be at stake. And then we also see a godly woman seeks to care for her own home. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She manages her home well. She loves to tangibly serve others with food and skill. She has a home that is open and hospitable, and she is given a ministry to the sick and needy and less fortunate. And so we see these points, and I'm going to further go. She seeks to serve others. She riseth also while is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She has learned the love of Christ for others. And 7, a godly woman strives to be a person who can be trusted. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she have no need of spoil. 8, a godly woman seeks to be prudent in financial matters. She's a saver and not a spender. She can see beyond today alone. A godly woman seeks to be a hard worker. She girdeth her loins, strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands holdeth a staff. And God puts a premium on the hard work. And God, a godly woman, seeks to do the right thing and have a good reputation. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall under reproach and a snare of the devil. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also praiseth her. And a godly woman seeks to internalize biblical wisdom. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. And we see all these types of things. Now, we got a whole bunch of list of what a godly woman should look like. I just read a whole bunch of things about how a godly woman should act like and how she should be. And I could put this list in front of my wife and go, "Wife, you need to act just like this because I love you." That'd be a way of doing it. And hopefully if I love her and I give enough to her and I show her how much I love her and I show her how I study the Bible and I show her how we're going to live a godly life because I'm willing to sacrifice my own self-will for us to spend time together in God's Word and we're going to spend time together in prayer and we're going to spend time together in church and all those types of things, she'll naturally start getting these points because she's going to be in her Bible. She's going to understand how to be godly because she's going to understand the Bible. And when you see all these, it says, yes, that is how a marriage should be. But more importantly, when I see up there and I have written over and over, a godly woman, a godly woman, a godly woman seeks, can we put a godly church in that instead? What if I put a godly church? And I said, a godly church seeks to internalize biblical wisdom. And I say, a godly church seeks to be prudent in financial matters and strives to be a person who can be trusted. Should our church be the same attributes as that woman? And yet when we see today's church, we miss out on it. Because, man, you know, Jesus, he's nice. Because, man, we got nice marriages around here. Our marriages should be a representation of what Christ expects out of us. Our marriages, Rebecca and myself, and Mike and Michelle, and Joe and Nancy, and every one of us should be a picture of Christ in the church. Should we take those things seriously? I don't have much further to go, but I just want to get this idea where we have a big responsibility today. Young families have big responsibilities. The point of all this is not to have a house, not to have a husband point to his wife and say, "Why can't you be more like this?" The point of this is that a husband is leading and loving his wife as he ought to, and she's submissive to his authority, and all those end up being the results. The greater importance in the grand scheme of things, of all these things, is that we are to represent the church. If we as a church were as obedient and virtuous as the woman described here, we'd be able to move mountains, make a significant impact on the world around us. It is our duty as husbands to be the proper leaders in our home. It is a woman's duty to be a submissive bride the Bible calls out for. And lastly, as a church body, we should emulate the picture laid out in Ephesians chapter 5 is our blueprint for being without spot or wrinkle. You want to know why our country's in this mess today? Because our church is in a mess today, isn't it? We need to get our church, our families, in line with what the Bible wants. But when we looked at those silly pictures earlier, somewhere to look at your marriage, can they tell it's a representation of Christ in the church? Can people tell that this church loves Jesus Christ with unending devotion and love? It should.